ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
All glory goes to God. He shines brilliantly and brightly, and He doesn't want us to cover Him with our lives. He wants His light to shine through us. We're earthen vessels. Here, you know, these clay pots, these vessels, had to be broken before the light of the torches could shine. And I think Paul speaks of this brokenness, a brokenness that allows God to shine forth through us as he continues on in 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verses 8 through 12. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the light of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Look at what Paul is saying about all that they were going through. They were hard-pressed, they were crushed, they were perplexed, persecuted, struck down. And out of all that brokenness, we see that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We need to get out of the way. We need to be broken to let the light of Jesus shine through. We're just earthen vessels in which the Lord dwells in. And I think that brokenness that happens in our lives allows us to be more compassionate towards others, feel their pain, their hurt, instead of being judgmental and condemning. You know, when I worked in the critical care units, that was something the Lord was showing me over and over again, having that kind of compassion, not only for the patients, but their family members who were experiencing difficult times. You learn that. And it's easy, you know, to sit in our ivory towers and look down upon sinful man. But how are we shining the light of Jesus to anyone then? In fact, we're really acting like the Jewish religious leaders of Jesus' day who did the same thing. They looked down upon the common people. In fact, the Pharisees themselves, when they came walking down the street and you were walking by, they would tuck their robes in real tight so their robes wouldn't touch you because you were unclean and they didn't want to be contaminated by you. And what did Jesus do? He always reached out and touched people. That's what we're to do. To allow the light of Jesus to shine through our lives. And maybe the reason today the churches are struggling so much is because we don't like to hear about brokenness. We want to build up self. That's not how it works. And I realize some people don't like that, but it's a reality. Difficult times are going to come in our lives. They come to everyone's life. In that brokenness, can you shine for Jesus and let people see Jesus? That's the question. Look at our world today. Look at the craziness. Right is wrong and wrong is right. It makes no sense what these people are doing. It makes no sense what our government officials are doing. There's so much chaos. I mean, how do you let a group of people take over, you know, four blocks of a street? How do you let them do it and call it their own country? How does it make any sense at all to you? Because if it does, we need to talk. What's the solution to this problem, not only in Seattle, but throughout this country? It's Jesus. Our light needs to shine. You know, the things that are happening, does it make me angry? Yeah, it does. I'm glad the Lord worked with me on Facebook several months ago, because right now, I am ready to jump all over the place on Facebook. Because so much stuff is just ridiculous. I mean, I tried to show someone that, you know, about Black Lives Matter and what they stand for, and that they basically are against everything that God has said, as I shared on Thursday, but they're also against white male. Well, that's me. And I told one of my relatives, I said, well, they're against white males. Isn't that racist? Because they're against me. Oh, no, you don't understand what they're going through. Well, it doesn't really matter what they're going through. When you say that because I'm a white male, now you're a racist. You're coming against me. But you see how crazy it is. So I backed off because the real issue is Jesus. And we got to be careful. Again, what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. In fact, I like the Amplified Bible, the way it puts it. However, we possess this precious treasure, the divine light of the gospel, in frail human vessels of earth, that the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be from God and not from ourselves. Yeah, it's about him. As we're broken before the Lord, we can shine for him. If it's about us, if we're proud, then what others will see is the proudness of our heart and not the light of Jesus. There's victory in brokenness. And for Gideon as men, this brokenness is going to lead them to their victory. Look at verses 21 and 22 here in Judges chapter 7. And every man stood in his place. These are the Midianites all around the camp. That's not the Gideons. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia, toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel-Mola, and by Tabith. Look at the confusion. Like I said, all this noise, this bright light. These guys were sleeping, many of them. Obviously, there were some who were awake. But there's only 300 men of Gideon, right? And they're so confused, they start killing each other. And 120,000 men die. They kill each other. I mean, could you plan that one out? There is no way. Now, 10,000 or 15,000 escaped or tried to escape, according to Judges 8:10. So God gave them this great victory. We can try to explain the miracle away and make up all kinds of reasons why they did this to each other, but we're missing one huge point. Again, God gave them the victory. It wasn't their battle plans, their strategy, it was the Lord. You know, think about it. When Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, he was in jail for his faith in Rome, right? He's waiting to bring his case before Nero. Why was Paul in prison? I mean, think about it. Paul had been preaching Jesus to the multitudes of people. He's planted many churches. He's been persecuted for his faith, been through many tough situations, even stoned to death at one time, and God brought him back. And now he's in prison. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking how unfair that is. Come on, Lord. He's serving you day and night. He's working hard. And now he gets put in prison? That's not right. That's not fair. Wouldn't he be better off being free and able to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? Listen to what he wrote in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18, because here's the amazing thing that God does. He says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from self-ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I will rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." This epistle has been called the Epistle of Joy because that's really what Paul speaks about in this, even in prison. He doesn't complain about the gospel being chained because of his imprisonment, because the gospel is never chained. He tells them, look, the whole palace guard got saved. Think about it. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Paul is chained to at least one soldier to keep an eye on him. Yeah, he's under house arrest, but he's still under arrest. And so soldiers were guarding him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Every 6 to 8 hours, they would change shifts. Think of the number of soldiers Paul got to share his faith with. You know, they were chained to him. They couldn't run away. You know, when we share our faith, people run away. Don't put them in chains, okay? Don't lock them up. Amazing. But it's not just these soldiers. The believers in Rome, again, persecution against Christians is starting to grow. They see Paul in prison. They're fearful. They don't want to say anything. And Paul says, look, they are much more bold to speak the word without fear because of what they see happening with me. This guy's unbelievable. He's in prison. People are getting saved. People are being encouraged. Yes, God's word is never chained. You see, we look at situations, we go, that's not right, that's not fair. How could God use me in a situation like this? I don't know what's happening. Can we trust him and walk by faith? That's the hard part. Sometimes it's amazing how God does things. I read this story and I thought it was interesting. In Scotland, every school child knows the story of how a thistle saved the country. And it intrigued me. Well, how did a thistle save the country? It was in the year 1263 when the Scots and Danes were at war. And the Danes managed to land unobserved on the coast of Scotland. And under cover of darkness, the Danish invaders removed their boots and crept on bare feet towards the unsuspecting Scottish army. Victory was pretty much certain for these invaders when all of a sudden someone yelled with this loud cry. It shattered the stillness. There was a Danish soldier that stepped on a thistle, and the surprise was ruined. Missed it by that much. And so the Scots sprang into action and drove the invaders from the country shores in victory. That's kind of what we're seeing here, right? I mean, 300 guys with lanterns, torches, and a trumpet. God champions the underdog. He loves to do that because he gets the glory. We see that. David defeated Goliath. Israel triumphed over the Amalekites. Gideon's army here was victorious. And I love Jonathan. Remember when Jonathan, the children of Israel under King Saul, were trying to fight against the Philistines. They were fearful. Saul's hiding under a tree. And Jonathan and his armor bearer are going to see if God is in this fight against the Philistines. And he tells his armor bearer, perhaps the Lord will help us, for nothing can hinder the Lord. He can win a battle whether he has many warriors or only a few. In other words, he's telling his armor bearer, hey, let's climb up these rocks. If the Philistines say, hey, come up here, we'll show you something, let's go get them. If they say, hey, we're coming down after you, God's not in this. That was a walk of faith. The rest of the children of Israel are just hanging out the army of King Saul. Jonathan and his armor bearer took those steps of faith. Can we be confident in the Lord, knowing that the Lord is our helper? Can we understand he's there holding our hand? In fact, Isaiah 41:13, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I am the one who helps you. Isn't that amazing? You know, when our kids were growing up and they were small, what did they want to do? Hold our hands because they felt security. Do you know God's holding our hand? And he's leading us. And we should feel secure in that. He's not going to leave us, right? And we're not alone. I love what the Lord said to Joshua. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Yeah, I like that. It's always good to have God along with you, isn't it? Because, again, it's so easy to become fearful and discouraged as we look at the enemy. You know, we could just be a few, they could be 135,000. How are we going to win this battle? Oh, wait a minute. Father God is with me, and he's leading this battle, and we'll see the victory. I like that. That's how we need to face battles each and every day. Having that mindset that God is in control, he's the one who's going to give us the victory, and thus it enables us to walk by faith. Our victory is in the Lord. And the last point that I want to deal with this morning, as people watch us walk by faith, is faith encourages others. And again, this is really important. Look at verse 23. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Beth Bara and the Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Beth Bara and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they killed at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. I don't know. Those are kind of cool names. My wife would never let me name our kids Oreb and Zeb, but they're kind of cool. What I want you to see here, though, is that faith encourages others. You know, Gideon calls for reinforcements to go after the 15,000 remaining soldiers. And again, this isn't a lack of faith on Gideon's part. Yes, God did start the work, but I believe God is now going to use these Gideon's men to go and get this victory as well. And he's also allowing these other tribes to join them. And think about it. Remember, you know, 22,000 left because they were fearful. Maybe some of these guys who were fearful are encouraged now, and they're coming back. We don't know. There's a lot of men that are coming to join forces with Gideon. And encouragement, doesn't it push you forward? It absolutely does me. I've had so many people that encourage me, that help me to continue on. My wife is, you know, one of my biggest encouragers. And faith encourages. You guys here at Calvary Chapel encourage me tremendously. Again, faith encourages. You know, my pastor, Phil, encouraged me when I was praying about coming up here. He was right there with me. Faith encourages. You know, Pastor Dwight has encouraged me over the years, and especially over the last several years even more, as he is asking me to teach at the conferences in Appleton. Again, faith encourages. And there's, you know, Pastor Chris Quintana, John Higgins, Charlie Flores, and many others who have encouraged me. Faith encourages. Remember, several years ago, it's probably, oh, who knows, maybe 15 years ago now, when time really flies, Roger Oakland was here. And before he left, you know, this is when Calvary Chapel's, there were some problems. They were starting to get away from the foundational truths. He was even told when he was down in an Indiana men's retreat that he could not talk on the emerging church. He was told by someone, if you are going to do that at your next session, you're not teaching anymore. So he came up here a little nervous. But of course, that was the whole reason we brought him up here, to fill us in on what's going on with the emerging church when it was just getting started. And what he said when he left, he said, you know, you guys remind me so much of when Pastor Chuck started Calvary Chapel. Just the truths of God, the basics. And that just encouraged me. You know, that was just like, well, thank you, because I just want to serve the Lord. I don't care about any of these other things. I want to serve him. And we need that encouragement. And I think, you know, being men and women of faith, we should be able to encourage others to take those steps of faith, to go forward. You know, I've prayed that I've encouraged you, challenged you over the years to walk by faith. We see these two princes of the Midianites, Oreb, which means raven, Zeb means wolf. They're captured, killed by the men of Ephraim. And God blessed the men of Ephraim in this battle, but we're going to see next time, they're not happy with Gideon and how this all played out. And I guess it just can't please everyone. That's the way it goes. But Gideon's response to these men of Ephraim should encourage us that when you take fuel away from the fire, the fire is going to go out, and that's what Gideon's going to do. And we'll look at that as we get into chapter 8 of Judges next time. But think about this story of Gideon. It began with him hiding in a wine press, and it ended with the enemy prince being slain at a wine press. God is amazing, isn't he? And I think we can learn from these events and be encouraged by them. God doesn't need large numbers of people to accomplish his purposes. He doesn't need especially gifted people. He doesn't need people that have lots of money. Gideon and his 300 men were available for God to use. And when the church starts to depend on bigness, big buildings, big crowds, big budgets, faith becomes misplaced, and God can't give his blessings. When leaders depend on their education, skill, and experience rather than in God, then God abandons them and looks for a Gideon. You know, there was a few years ago that someone was trying to say, hey, you know, you should go back to school and get your degree. I thought, man, I don't even have enough time to do what I'm doing. You want me to go back to school? And I'm thinking, and I just remember when I tried to do this when I was back in Chicago and I tried to go to Bible school, the Lord closed the door right in my face. I mean, I went to a counselor to talk with them and say, I'm just looking to take one class, because I was working and it was over ministries at Calvary Chapel in Elk Grove and assistant pastor down there. And I just wanted one class. And the counselor goes, I don't even know how to say this, but there's not one class that I can offer you that will fit your schedule. I mean, isn't that the most ridiculous thing you've ever heard? I mean, of all the classes you have, you can't find one that will fit my schedule. He couldn't. So, and I went away and I was pretty upset. I'm like, God, I just want to take some Bible classes. And the Lord was really clear. He said, look, if you get a degree, you will put that diploma on the wall and you will look at that. But that's not how I want to work with you. I'm going to teach you. So I've been at the School of Hard Knocks for 25 years now. You think I would get it, but no, it's still, I'm still a learning process. But that's how God works. Can I trust him? Can I walk by faith? Now, we looked at this, a walk of faith. These battle plans were the most outrageous, and there's no way they should win with 300 men. Yet the Holy Spirit spoke to Gideon, gave him these plans, and then he had to walk by faith. And I love how he charges his men, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. It's just a walk of faith. All he could do was trust in the promise that God had given him in this battle. And then we looked at brokenness. And I think we need to be broken before the Lord can use us. It helps us to feel empathy, compassion towards others. And then the light of Christ shines through us. And then out of that we see victory against impossible odds, walking by faith, broken before the Lord. He gives them this victory against the enemy. And we finished up by looking at faith encourages others. And that's what it should be. Spur them on. And I'll close with this. One of the best-loved hymns of the faith, It Is Well With My Soul, was written by Horatio Spafford. Mr. Spafford, a wealthy businessman in Chicago, lost most of his real estate holdings in the Great Chicago Fire. After the fire, he sent his wife and four daughters on a ship to Europe, intending to join them later for a time of rest as well as to assist Mr. Moody and Sankey with a revival in Great Britain. But the voyage was struck by disaster, and Spafford received a cable from his wife with the painful message, saved alone. Spafford quickly made arrangements to join his wife. When they reached the spot where his daughters had drowned, Spafford marked that sad event with the words of hope. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like a sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. These painful words were written in the midst of such pain, a reminder to us today that even though we may be enduring great suffering and hardship, it's not the end of God's plan for us. Sometimes God's children get discouraged because it appears that life is going to be better for those who are doing wrong. Yet the end result of both paths is already settled. Those who fear God will be able to say it as well. Those who oppose God will quickly find that at the end of their path is death and destruction. Keeping the end result in mind helps us keep doing right. And look at the words of that hymn and how many have had their faith stirred, encouraged by them over the years. You know, may we never forget the brokenness we endure is going to help others in the faith as they see the light of Jesus come shining through us. It is well with my soul. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this example of faith in the life of Gideon and his men. And Lord, I'm sure all of us can say there have been times we just didn't understand what you told us to keep going forward, to trust in you, and we walked by faith. And when we get to the other side of the situation, we look back and go, wow, Lord, thank you. Thank you for encouraging me to walk by faith. Thank you for bringing others around me to encourage me. And thank you for helping me to trust that what you say, you will fulfill. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for your word this morning. May it encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.